Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Brother Robbie, would you come? Brother Robbie Corley, a youth pastor, is going to be sharing the word with us this morning. Receive the blessing of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. It's a joy to be here to speak again. I would like to think this would be testimony part two for me. I've spoken before, and I've been being ministered to by Terry recently, actually the last few months, and through prayerful consideration, we felt it was best that I would lead from my heart the next time I spoke, and I believe that that's going to blend in well with what I believe is our overarching theme for this morning, which is ministering to the brokenhearted. We've had Sister Cassie speak, Brother George. The imagery that's painted from these scenes with the pallets and, you know, seeing this the broken environment that these individuals are placed in, what I'd like to share with you today is how to process these situations from a healthy perspective, being able to endure them and not just have someone tell you to get over it. And sometimes we grow up with this mindset that we should overcome it, but sometimes we don't understand how to overcome the obstacles we're placed under. And I believe it's definitely on the Lord's heart today to talk about ministering to a specific class of individuals, and that is, as all of we are, brokenhearted individuals who need the Lord's help and His grace. Mona mentioned Esther. That's going to feed into this as well. So I'm amazed already at how God is pulling things together and making this a lot easier for me. And my comfort zone, as George mentioned, I'm the youth minister here, and I work good with small groups and one-on-one. I love to minister. I love to encourage other people. It's a true joy for me. I love just being able to tell myself, Robbie, just shut up and listen and just take it all in and be able to spit something back out that will help encourage somebody. And that's what I love to do. So I'm going to share with you that joy and how the Lord helped me through some difficulties in my life through the Word and through the comfort the Scriptures offer. And so we have in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now that's something that we could possibly gloss over thinking we have comfort through Christ, but there is this reality that in this world we will have tribulation. How do we approach this difficulty of being a Christian, but also knowing that we still have to overcome difficulties, even though we have the power of Christ amongst us? So I want to share with you some situations that individuals, myself included, were faced with, and at the time before I really embraced Christ and the love and the guidance that He would offer to help me overcome these difficulties, before that happened, there was a sense of doubt and a sense of discouragement. And there's various types of tribulations one can experience, not only in their youth, but as they're growing up, in their adulthood, and maybe there's things that have festered, they still didn't. We might not have known how to process those. We go to counseling, go to friends and family, but it still doesn't fill that void in our hearts. We need something outside of ourselves to cleanse this longing for helping. How do I process this difficulty, this traumatic experience that I might have experienced? So there's various categories I've included here that I'd like to touch on. So one is being born into a broken family. That's outside of our control, almost always. You are born into a situation, and we'll touch on this with Esther, where you didn't have a mother and father to lead you and guide you growing up. Fortunately, God was going to provide a provision through her cousin Mordecai, and we'll touch on that here shortly. God always has a way behind the scenes. He's working on something to help us get through the difficulty we're faced with. Or maybe it's born with a higher propensity towards some sort of addiction. Maybe there was a history with drugs, alcohol abuse. It could be anything. And the child growing up may not understand how to process that. Or maybe there is a sense of keeping a good image, and that's where kind of my testimony fits in. I came from a family where love was not always conditional, or love was not unconditional. It was very much conditional. It was very tough because we had to keep up this good image where on the outside people would see me and see my family and think, well, all's well and good with this family. You know, they seem like they got their act together, but deep down we were struggling immensely. And it was very tough. We had alcohol and drugs and fear and just a lot of brokenness in my family growing up, and my sister and I would process that as best we could. And I always wondered, why did these things happen to individuals who it doesn't seem like it should have fallen on them in the first place? How do you understand that? So I'd like us to turn to something, and I think this will help. I was sharing this with a few individuals not too long ago, from Mark 9, 14 through 29, about how to process circumstances outside of our control. And a lot of people are born with disabilities. Again, sometimes people are born and they have a predisposition towards cancer, or they get cancer at a young age. There's all kinds of elements that we're faced with. So this is Mark 9, 14 through 29. I'm just going to read off of this here. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, this is Jesus speaking here, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, so he can't speak. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, wallowing and foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." And let's hold that right there. In the Greek scriptures, childhood can mean many things. One commentator says from infancy, but we know it's from an early age. Let's keep that in mind. So this happened from infancy. This child is not at the age to where he knows good and evil at this point in time. Keep that in mind. So he asked his father, okay, so we got there, from childhood. "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Now this is the New King James translation, which is a wonderful addition. This is the personality of this man struggling with his child, who he doesn't understand, why is this happening to my child? With tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." I share this verse with you because this circumstance, this father had to endure for quite some time. And until Jesus came into his life, he didn't understand what was happening to his son. His son was born with a predicament that neither the son nor the father understood, but they knew that he was struggling. And there were physicians at the time, many physicians. In fact, Luke was a physician, and he writes the book of Luke from that perspective, from that vantage point. And anyways, these physicians oftentimes couldn't understand, or even the priests, how to process such a difficult situation as this man was going through. And but God had another plan, that his glory would be revealed through this struggle. And there are many people that are born and they don't understand why this disability happened. They think it's their fault. They think this is my fault. Or the parent thinks this is something we did to contribute to this illness. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. From a healthy perspective, we're born into a broken world, situations that are outside of our control. We don't know how to handle them. And that's just the facts of life. But God's going to intervene, and he's going to use that struggle, and he's going to make you shine. If you have a difficulty that you're going through, that you have been through, or you're going through now, God will take that, and he'll use it for his good. For all things we know work together for what? Good. For good. Always. And I'm convinced the bigger struggle that you're going through, the more God's going to use you, because you're going to need him more. Trust me. I have been through dire straits, and I thought there was no way out. And when I gave my heart wholly to God, the ministries that he's given me, not only here, but at work. Through the internet, I get to chat with people all over the world, from Sweden, Ireland, Germany. I get to talk to people who are going through struggles, people that talk to me about the various difficulties that some people may not want to discuss, about suicide, about drug, alcohol abuse. And I get to smile on my face because I get to talk to them about the joys that I have now with Jesus. And the boys and youth, I mean, there are some that have been there that had difficulties growing up. Maybe their father wasn't always there for them, and I get to say, hey, I've been there. I want to share these comforts with you, and it's a wonderful thing. And so I share that passage with you saying that certain situations are, in fact, outside of our control, and the only cure is Christ coming into our life and helping us, sometimes immediate miraculous delivery, but oftentimes helping us endure the situation. Does that make sense? So, roadblocks to recovery. Some think it's God's fault. Some think they deserve it, so they assume they're to blame. These are the things that individuals may process without the right perspective, the proper perspective. And some are so numb after all these difficult experiences, they simply give up and accept that there's nothing else they can do. And they, you know, throw in the flag, so to speak. But how does Jesus react to the tribulations we face? How does he help us process these from a healthy mindset? And how can he relate? So we know that he faced tribulations and that he endured them for our sakes. And so for the joy set before him, he endured the cross because he knew the great joy that would come from us believing in him after that experience. And so I have another scripture I'd like to share with you and to give you some insights into Jesus' feelings about the difficulty that Mary was faced with her brother Lazarus whenever he died and everything that was being processed at this time emotionally and spiritually. And this is from John 11:32. Through 39. And there's some interesting insights from this that I hadn't picked up on until the Lord convicted me of his personality through this passage I think you'll appreciate. This will be John 11:32 through 39, I believe. If you can't get it, I've got it here. I'll read it off. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now let's pause right here. This word groaned right here is more than just we have here in our English. It actually means the original meaning is a horse snorting at something with derision and anger. And we don't always capture this in our English translations. Why would we have this word that is used in this passage about a horse snorting with derision at the scene of Lazarus in the tomb dead? This death is something that aggravates Christ. When I was reading through this passage, there are various triggers that came through with this, and I got to see Jesus' personality that I wanted to share with you all. That he was angry at death. He was angry at Lazarus and seeing all, or not angry at Lazarus, angry at Lazarus's death. He was angry at the fact that death was still the overarching enemy. And this was a foreshadowing of his death and resurrection. He was angry that sin had entered the world and caused the death of his beloved friend, Lazarus. And he saw all the Jews and everyone weeping, and he was angry. Now, I understand this emotion. I understand it very well about being angry, but also emotional with tears and sadness. Not too long ago, we had some neighbors. They had three little girls. Very horribly broken situation. The parents were always fighting. And I remember one day I was out there and they were yelling and screaming. And I got righteously angry. And I was over there and I was talking about chickens or something. I can't remember. And then they started going off about something and I started crying. Because those three little girls didn't deserve that. Amen. So, excuse me, I went home and I prayed. And that night, there's more to all these stories that I don't have enough time to share today, but let's just say, since I was a child, the Lord's spoken to me oftentimes through dreams. and I had a dream of the father and the mother and the three children. The three children were happy. The mother was in, they had the storage shed, and she was in the storage shed, and she had all kinds of weights on top of this luggage, piles of crates, and that spoke to me largely about the burden she was experiencing. And the man that was with her walked by with a scowl on his face looking at her, and he was very angry at her. But come to find out a few days later, that man was went to prison because he was beating his wife. And I was just so happy for those three little girls. And so I think that Jesus was angry at this situation, angry at the death of his friend and the sin that was, there's nothing that could that he could do at that point in time until he died, and his saving grace and the salvation that came through him would bring peace and comfort. But I share that story with you because even though it may look difficult, it may look like nothing, no good circumstances could come from it, I'm here to tell you that prayer and fasting does help, prayer especially. And God will get these people through the situations, and you can make a difference. These are people I didn't know hardly at all. They're just my neighbors. I talked to them every now and then, and it was difficult to approach them because it was a very angry family lifestyle. But those three little girls just, they called me the farmer. And I'm no farmer. I'm a city boy that has chickens. But I love those girls like my own kids. I tell you what, I was angry at sin that day. But God came through for those girls, and through a difficult situation they did not deserve, that they did not understand. And guess what? He pulled through. He pulled through for me, and I didn't understand my situation growing up, why there was so much anger and so much confusion. And guess what? God had a better plan for me. I can't remember if I read this already or not, but Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patient and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, we know a lot about that, don't we? About a lot of individuals who were very patient. Without God's help, I don't know how they could have been, honestly. And the hallmark, one of the many hallmarks of patience and comfort offered, is through Esther. And this is just a short passage here that I won't dive too deep on, but I just want to paint the scene for Esther and the situations she was born into, and then we'll come to a close, and I'll touch on this a bit, and we'll go from there. All right, so this is Esther 2, 5 through 7. All right. "In Shushan, the citadel, where there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar," we know that guy, "the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah," that is Esther, "his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter." So this woman, Esther, who would go on to do exploits beyond what I could have ever comprehended that God would use this lovely woman for, did not have a mother and father figure in her life. This is just one example. But this woman would go on to do wonderful things for God. And behind the scenes, Jeremiah prophesied about this situation where Nebuchadnezzar would take those in Judah captive, but God says through Jeremiah, and he paints a scene with figs, can't go too deep into it, there's good figs and bad figs. And he uses that as an example. "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And he explains, and he says, "I'm bringing those from Judah into Babylon for their own good." Now, how could you be taken captive for your own good? How could you think of that as being good? But God would provide for them, and in captivity, Mordecai with Esther goes on to lead her Jews into a wonderful deliverance. And it's a foreshadowing of Christ without the word God ever mentioned in the entire book. And it speaks volumes about this young woman, again, orphaned, and she has a provision that God gives her. So, but we see God behind the scenes, and I would love to go further into the story, but I can just tell you that in the end, this woman, after an evil man by the name of Haman, conspires a plot to have all the Jews killed because Mordecai wouldn't pay homage to him. He wouldn't bow down to him. And so he convinces Esther, perhaps you've arrived for such a time as this. We know that verse, right? And Esther petitions the king. Now, if you go to a king and you petition him without him extending his scepter, that's not good. He might decide to have you removed. We'll use that word. And so she does that on behalf of her people, the Jews, and because she loved and trusted in God, and she loved her cousin, and she wanted to do right. And he granted her request, and this decree was not removed, just as Christ didn't remove the original burden of sin. But he allows us to overcome it, doesn't he? To endure it with the strength he gives us. So Esther comes through. She says, please, can you revoke it? Now, the law of the Medes and Persians can't be revoked. Once you stick that wax in that ring, it's done. But afterwards, Esther convinces him to write a new law, a new decree. Christ is our new law, right? The law written on our hearts. And Esther tells the Jews, you're allowed to bear arms. And so they get all these weapons, and they're ready to fight because all the other kingdoms are told they can go up against them. And fear came across everyone in Persia and all the surrounding kingdoms, and guess what? They converted to Jews, or they converted to the Hebrew faith. And I think it's remarkable that in the end, you had so many. Now, some might have done it out of fear, but there were some from the heart, I'm sure, that believed in the living God through this situation. So I'll leave you with this final statement, that no matter what your difficulty you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult, how much of a headache it is, God will find a way to provide a provision through that difficult circumstance, whether it's something that you were born with, whether it's something you're going through now, relationship-wise, sickness, anything. I'm telling you that God will be there. The Word is the witness to this fact. And we believe our foundation is based on everything the Scriptures outline for our lives. And it's a true joy to share with you what was on my heart, and to share with you the joy I get from the Scriptures. I thank you very much.
Amen. He's a big... Stand with me. I'm so... Thank you for the word, brother. This morning, we would like to be a part of ministry to you. If there's a need in your life, we'd like to pray with you. We'd like to be a part of your life and part of ministry with you. Whatever you may have, you may be carrying a burden. You may need God to intervene in a situation in your life, physically, emotionally, mentally, maybe something even from your childhood that just keeps coming up, that you just can't get away from, and it just keeps holding you back. Maybe God wants to minister there. We would like to pray with you. Brother Rod, myself, Rock, and anybody else here in the body that would like to pray. If there's a need this morning, we would like to minister to you. As they're doing a song.
Okay. As they minister, we've got a song. We haven't got to practice. I know that's kind of risky doing something that we haven't done together, but... Some of you know that next week is the Jewish New Year. The calendar starts. It's Rosh Hashanah. Is that how you say it?
Rosh Hashanah.
Rosh Hashanah. And, you know, if you follow rapture ready or anything like that, you know it's a real high point that the rapture could occur in that time. Now, people have said it's going to happen here, it's going to happen there. But Mom was just really wanting the church to hear this song, and I don't know how we missed it in 2:15. I mean, that's when it was written. It's called Even So Come. And so we're going to try to do this song best we can, but if you need prayer, George and Rod would be up front to minister to you, and so we're going to try.
Back to sin. Take up the saints, let every nation shout out your name. Jesus is born, we sing. Like a bride waiting for the groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for the King, we sing. Even so,
Lord, we wait for you. Those that wait upon the Lord, you know the rest.
Thank you, Jesus.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the grace of the Lord. If you have need of prayer, we are here this morning. We will not leave until you do. Go in grace.